Morning. All right. Privileged to be here before you guys this morning. We're going to continue on in the fruit of the Spirit. We're now just past the middle part, so we're coming into the back end. And it's exciting time. So we're going to go through basically Galatians 5 here, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, which is what we'll do today, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. What's interesting is when you guys are doing your own Bible studies or anything like that, usually if there's a list in the Bible, there's typically a specific purpose to the order of it. In some cases, it's, you know, by priority. In other cases, it follows or it's countering another list. And in this case, or what I'm going to propose today, is that we see a building effect. We see it. We see something that changes and grows as we go through this list, where one attribute builds into another. And we know that these nine attributes are equal. It's not that one's more important than another. And they're all the one fruit of the Holy Spirit. But I believe that if you look at this list, you're going to see that we start with kind of what's the most apparent, what's the most core, the simplest of concepts, and then we're going to transition to kind of what's the more complex. So these attributes also follow our walk with Christ. And then we can loosely parse them, or at least I'm going to loosely parse them, into groups of three today. So you start with the external attributes of our salvation. You know, what are the most common words you hear to describe someone that has just been saved? Love, joy, and peace. So these are what we see manifest in us in new ways from the moment that we connect to our Savior. The next three are patience, kindness, and goodness. And we should see these characteristics grow in us as we deepen in our faith. These are the outward manifestations of our faith, of that grace that we live in and that we learn to extend to others. And the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, are the attributes that allow us to maintain our faith. They are what holds us up and gives us endurance. So these attributes are, they're maybe so simple in individual concept, but they're not that simple in practice, and they're certainly not that simple when they're all combined with each other. But what they should do is create a desire. They should create something that we strive towards, something that can probably never be completed. We know Paul talks about that onward call. We can't ever rest, but we know that we need to move forward. We want more of these things in our lives. So let's pray. Lord, we just ask you to be here this morning. We ask you to be in us. Lord, we ask that you show us how to grow, how to develop this fruit, Lord, that you would make us a vine, a tree, whatever the metaphor needs, Lord, that grows good fruit. Lord, that something that is sweet, something that is tasteful to both ourselves and to the world that we're around. And so, Lord, we just come before you in this time. We lift it up before you. And Lord, we just ask that you call on to us the words that we need to hear this morning, the words where we maybe need to dig in a little deeper. Maybe we need to understand something new. Or maybe it's just, Lord, we just need your reassurance here this morning. So, Lord, we submit all of this to you in your name. Amen. All right, so this must have been set for John. I want to start today by looking at what Paul writes after the main passage. So we have that first 5, 22 to 23, but we're going to look at verses 24 and to 26. And it says, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another or envying one another." So this is a warning against pride, it's against comparison, and it's against coveting. These fruit, or the fruit, is not the end goal. This is not what we're trying to get, And so they can't be measured against anything else but our own conviction. This is not about you have more patience than I do or more love than I do. This is about what is the Lord telling me to work in? What is the Lord telling me I need more of, I need to work on? What do I need to say to the Lord? Okay, how do I go deeper in this? It speaks of living in the Spirit so that these characteristics grow in us and they overcome all the desires of our broken flesh. But this also talks about the snares and the traps that the enemy is going to put in the path as we do go forward. So like anything, when we get good at something, what's the first thing that grows? It's pride. And so Paul's already warning us. He's like, hey, do these things, but just so you know, these are also going to happen to you when you actually get good at them. And this is the warning that we need to have, is that it's all about the Lord working in us. There's not really a lot that we do. It's really all about him. So last week, John took us through kindness. And this week, we're going to go through goodness. And these words can be somewhat interchangeable in our modern English. But we want to separate them if we really want to understand the full nuance of what Paul is laying out for us. So this kind of subtlety of kindness and goodness is not actually anything new. In my research, I found a gentleman by the name of Richard Trench. And back in 1894, he is quoting as describing the use of kindness and goodness in Galatians 5:22 as saying, "We sometimes feel the want of some word more special and more definite," referring to the difficulty of trying to separate these two. Now, I read 6 pages that he wrote on this concept. There were many, many Latin words, a lot of concepts that were thoroughly confusing. But I'm going to paraphrase his confusion. Yeah, they're really tough to separate. It's just the way our language is formed. We use them so interchangeably, and it's really about subtle differences. So as we go through today, we're going to talk about a lot of ways to describe these two words so that hopefully one of them clicks in us. But these two words are often referred to as the twin fruits because of how interrelated they are. You know, John talked last week about kindness, but it's really actually more like loving kindness, right? We have to kind of combo two words to make that nuance more solid. And that's the way kindness and goodness kind of relate to each other. But I loved how John said it last week. Kindness is an attitude. It's doing good things. It's to be gracious in disposition and character, to be holy, sanctified. And as John mentioned, it takes time and effort to be kind. Well, this week we're going to learn that it takes a right heart and a correct priority to take on goodness. Because goodness, or in the Greek, agathousene, I can never get Greek right. This is why I was born in this country, relates to doing intrinsically good actions. It's a zealous activity to do good for another's benefit. Defining goodness in the English language denotes numerous synonyms like moral excellence, good behavior, freshness, competence. We only see this word used 4 times. Oops, sorry, my notes just went to sleep. It's not good. Sorry, my printer ran out of power yesterday, so I have to actually do technology. It's not good. We only see this word used 4 times in the New Testament, but all of them are by Paul. And so we have this one example in Galatians, but obviously that verse in Galatians, it's in a list form. So it doesn't really help us see how the word is used. So I want to just quickly read the other passages so that we see how the word is used in kind of more of a sentence structure. And that's going to help us define what goodness is. So in Ephesians 5:8-9, we see, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." In 2 Thessalonians, "To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then finally, we come to the third passage, which is Romans 15, 13 to 14. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. So we see in this passage that goodness has the specific meaning of being energized to act on behalf of others in a benevolent and generous way. It finds its fullest and kind of highest expression in that which is willingly and sacrificially done for others. It is moral and spiritual excellence manifested into active kindness. So it describes this positive moral quality characterized especially by interest in the wellness of others. I like to think of it as it's active goodness. It's an active, energetic principle. It's the generosity which springs from the heart that is kind and will always take care to obtain for others that which is useful or beneficial. In Romans 15, we see this description of goodness that implies that one can demonstrate goodness when extorting somebody or even rebuking them, when it is for someone's good. So it's not always about being kind, it's about the kindness that comes out of us. And we see that each passage mentions something that is deeply tied to God's presence in our life. Paul uses goodness in each verse in this context that he has absolute faith. He says it with such certainty that we have both the access and the ability to show goodness throughout our life. So we see that goodness is an action, but it's an action that's both internal and external. It's an action that we not only act in kindness, but we want to do so with this desire or heart of servanthood. So we kind of start to see this separation that kindness is kind of how people realize our actions, right? If someone doesn't like what we're doing, is it truly kindness? Probably gets into too subtle a thing to talk about today. But then goodness is that internal motivation to do that action. Goodness is the application of kindness. It's the habit as opposed to the act. So goodness comes from within us as we are transformed in Christ. Goodness is Christ's holiness in practice in us. It's the outward projection of our loving kindness onto the world around us. Or as I like to say, it's building the kingdom of God here on earth, but out of the kingdom of God that we're building in our hearts. So as kind of mentioned earlier, these attributes are really associated with our outward walk of faith. And they're the keys to us being able to live out the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. Of course, you can't do the second commandment unless you're somewhat good at doing the first. But it's because it's only as we love God that we are filled by His Spirit and we can truly love the world around us. Because goodness doesn't come from our surplus or our comfort. It's a burning fire. It's a zealousness to see people loved, to change lives as a vessel for the Spirit. Part of goodness is the spirit of generosity. God loves a generous heart. You know, we know He is generous. And yet, interestingly, we don't see generosity in the list of characteristics of the fruit. Except we kind of do. It's buried in this Greek term of goodness. It's the unselfish giving. It's the caring for others that shows up in this term, goodness. So when we look at doing things for other people, we can kind of oversimplify and we can talk of three pillars of resource that we can give from: time, energy, and money. Or, as the Bible likes to put it, time, talents, and treasures. The word talks of all of us being given a fixed amount of time on this earth. It's a resource that we have to spend wisely. We're all given different gifts. Some are given at birth. Some are come to us in salvation. Some manifest for the encouragement of the church through our faith, and others we see as fruit. And that's what we're talking about here, is that they're fruit that grows in us as we walk deeper into our mature relationship with God. And then there's our treasures. So yes, this is about our money, but it also includes things like a living room that can host people, a car you loan to people in need, teaching or mentoring from our experience, or even if you have an abundance of rambunctious kids that you can gladly send over to people's homes so that afterwards they can truly appreciate quietness and cleanliness. All right, I made that last one up, but just so you know, I have an abundance of kids. They're my treasures. You're welcome to them. I will share them gladly. No, just kidding. We all have some measure of time, talent, and treasure that the Lord wants us to use and to share out of this concept of goodness. Now, maybe the first thing that comes up is immediately this feeling that I don't have enough of any of those to help. And this is where we have to remember that our generosity and our goodness come from internal motivations. It's not about having a lot and giving of it. It's about giving any and all that we do have and then trusting the Lord to take it and multiply it to his purpose and to grow our faith in that process. And to this, I want to bring up two parables that Jesus mentions. Kind of, a side note, but I think Jesus was a little bit like us in that he knew how hard it was to use words to explain these very complicated and nuanced meanings. So he would use these parables, because if you look at all these parables, every characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit we see shown in a parable. We see it in action in this hypothetical situation, but then obviously he's Jesus, so we actually see a living example of these characteristics as well. But these are the two that I think kind of show the generosity and that internal idea of goodness that we need to experience. So the first is the parable of talents in Matthew 25. And this parable starts with the master giving three servants differing amounts of money. To one he gives five, the next two, and the last one he gives one. And it says, each according to their ability. We see two servants take the master's money and double it, earning praise and promotion. But the last servant takes the money and hides it, bringing it back to the master the exact same as it was before, for which he is rebuked as worthless and lazy. And it is pointed out that it would have been better to never give him that money, because even in the bank, it would have earned interest. Now, there's, of course, many lessons that we can pull from this parable, but what I want to focus on in this is that God has given each of us a wide variety of resources, and he expects us to employ those resources to his service. It's not acceptable merely to put that time, treasure, or talents on a closet shelf and ignore them, to be selfish or ruled by fear so that we let opportunities pass us by. Like the three servants, we don't have the same gifts to the same degree. It's in accordance with our personality, our faith, but we do have to trust that God has put us in that place with the right amount for the right situation. So it's not about comparing to each other. It's about doing well with what we have. And the return God expects of us is appropriate with the gifts we're given and our level of faith. He's never going to put you in anything that he isn't 100% ready to back you up on. We also see the parable of the widow's offering in Mark 12. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began watching how people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large amounts, and a poor widow came and gave 2 lepta coins, which amounts to a quadrans. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they put in all out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on." It's not about the amount of money or time or talent that's important. It's that attitude of wanting to give to God. It's about understanding the sacrifice that is made in the offering. grow in God, and the opportunities will grow in you. At my work, we have this saying that if you ever want to make extraordinary money, you need to work extraordinarily. I'm not saying this is a great saying. Don't quote that as theologically wonderful or anything. It's just one that our company uses. But I do think it works biblically if we don't apply it to the concept of money. If we want to have an extraordinary relationship with Jesus, and I sure hope you all do, then we had better be ready to commit to extraordinary prayer and discipleship. But on top of the three resources that we all have, time, talent, and treasure, there is another that is biblically paramount. And it's arguably maybe the most important. It's our attitude. Or as you'll see in the Old Testament, it's our heart. This is what goodness is about. It's not about doing the kind action or the right thing out of obligation or surplus. It's that inherent desire to want to help, to give, to love on all of those that cross our path. It's a generosity, an excess, and care that flows through all our actions. These are the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not in us inherently to change. It's through the Spirit that we're going to find this goodness. None of us can just stand up here and say, you know what, I've decided, I'm going to be super happy hanging out with a bunch of smelly people. I've decided it, I'm going to have infinite patience for everybody on the road. I'm going to have peace in all aspects of my life, no matter what happens. People cannot create lasting change in their lives. The Spirit, though, oh yeah, He can create a lot of change. In the Spirit, we see murderers become great leaders and prophets. We see fishermen become speakers and world changers. In the Spirit, we see a humble, smelly shepherd become the greatest king of a nation. We see slaves imprisoned that become raised into power. We see the dead rise. So we need to believe that in the Spirit we see our lives changed. We need to believe that this is still happening here in the now and today. You know, it's my belief that no one can stand up here and say, you know, we're complete. I'm pretty good at all the fruits of the Spirit now. I'm kind of going to coast at this point. You know, I was joking with Andrew this morning. I said, I mean, you're over 20 plus years in ministry. You must be pretty close to perfect at this point. He laughed, and I don't think Jenny was around, but I'm pretty sure she would have snorted if she had heard it. So the point is that this is an onward struggle. This isn't about we can stand up here and say we're perfect. And, you know, this week it hit home more than any other. You know, Andrew and I were talking about how some sermons they seem more personal than they do what we're giving. And this week was an example of that, because all week I really struggled with having the right attitude for researching and writing this sermon. My work, my home, they're all a little crazy right now. It results in very long days. And so at the end of the day, then find time to sit down or even to find interest in wanting to write a sermon was a struggle. I was diligently working on it when I could, but I went through moments where I just wanted to throw the whole thing into ChatGPT and just see what came out. I mean, I was at the point where I was even willing to clean the kitchen to avoid working on it. So I was doing the work, but my attitude was one of drudgery. It was a chore and not a blessing. And so over the last week, I had a couple pity parties. No one else ever came. I cried out to God that it would make it easy, that He would just kind of lift the burden, but it didn't happen. And then as I was praying Friday night for the Lord to kind of inspire me and give me His words for you, I realized that what I really wanted was the joy of serving. What I really wanted was to enjoy this sermon. Yeah, there was still going to be work. It still took multiple hours, but I wanted that excitement that comes when you get that download of pure inspiration. And you can't write fast enough to capture all the things that He's putting on you. But then it happened, and I could just feel Him lifting me. I could just feel my spirit changing. And I just felt him tell me right of my struggle, that he knows and that he loves me in my struggle, and that all the tasks he gives me are not going to be easy or exciting or inspiring, but he also rekindled my joy of speaking before you today, of talking about my God that comes when I pray, that answers when I call out to him, the God that will do the same for any and all of you. Goodness, that internal attitude is a battle. As we read in Galatians 5:24, God knows the battles that we have in our flesh, battles with energy, with our natural desire to be self-centered and self-motivated, to be lazy. But he will also meet us where we're at, and he will always provide what is needed to see his plans fulfilled. And in my personal example, it was about 500 words at 9:43 on a Friday night. It was his spirit shifting my spirit when I was doing the work, but my attitude was not where it needed to be. And this kind of leads me to put a call that I want to put before you guys. You know, God's focus is on getting us to grow in these 9 characteristics. Why? Because the more we grow in these things, the more we're sanctified, the more we start to show Jesus to the world. But you can know that the enemy is trying to do the opposite, that he is working to make us think of ourselves. He's making us focus inward on our problems. He wants to take the joy out of our work. He wants to take the joy out of our passions. He wants to make us disinterested in prayer and worship and church and in faith. So don't let the enemy steal your joy. Don't let him steal your joy in work, in life, in giving, and in spending your time with him. Long before we actually quit anything, we usually feel unappreciated, uncared for, burnt out, uninspired. And this is how the enemy comes at our goodness. We're probably still acting kind. We're probably going through the motions. But without that true heart and that desire to see change and good for others, we're really only doing half the job. We're doing the actions, but we're not loving God in our servanthood. And if this speaks to you, then I really want to come around and support you. We need to pray and we need to see you so filled with inspiration that your problem is not doing the work, it's picking the best idea because he is putting so many of them on you. You know, this week my daily reading has been going through 1 Peter in the Message version. And I felt like every other paragraph was speaking into our attitude and goodness. So, I mean, in hindsight, you'd think I'd have clicked onto this whole personal attitude issue way earlier in the week, but it took Friday. So we see in 1 Peter 1:13 to 16, so roll up your sleeves, get your head in the game, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, just doing what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. Look at some of those words there, grooves, lazy, slipping back. How often do we use these words in our lives to describe our times of struggle? In contrast, our goodness should give us a life of energy and blazing holiness. I love it because Peter got it. Like, it took, we've talked about this in other sermons, it took him a long time, but he got it, and he did not want to go back to being a fisherman. He could feel the goodness of caring for others. He had experienced Jesus' loving kindness, and he wanted that goodness in himself to go put out onto others. In chapter 5, he wrote, here is my concern, that you care for God's flock with all the diligence of a shepherd, not because you have to, but because you want to please God, not calculating what you can get out of it, but acting spontaneously, not bossily telling others what to do, but tenderly showing them the way. For all that it's tough to separate these concepts of kindness and goodness, the answer in reality is we really don't have to. There's only one fruit of the Spirit, and we all have it. We all need that desire, the love, the joy, the peace that comes when we're showing our patience, kindness, and goodness to the world. And if you look at this verse, it's not because you have to. It needs to be because you want to. There is no calculation that will help you grow your faith. It's only when we desire to be like Jesus that we desire to be good and kind and patient, that we want to change, that we know we are broken and how much better our life is and will be when we put all our faith into the one that is eternally faithful. This is goodness. In Colossians, we read, don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real master, for God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Again, it's not about giving. It's about generosity. Goodness is about our attitude to pour unceasingly of the fruit onto others, that we are generous in our love, joy, patience, kindness, that we support each other at all cost. And it's with all that we have to go to those that have less, to love others like we love ourselves. Whenever we talk about generosity, money is what usually comes to mind. Why? Because this is what we value. This is what is hardest for us to give up. And this is not a specific call for any of you to tithe. Maybe the Spirit will impress on you as part of your own discipleship of worship. But this is a call to worship and discipleship. And both of those come out of goodness. The enemy is coming after our joy. He is coming after our generosity. He will remind us of the cost of everything. How little time, how little talent, or little money we have. But we have to want to continue to show this goodness, to show the goodness of the Spirit in us. If you want to get people's attention with your faith, explain to them how you tithe in one of the most expensive cities on earth, how your faith is anchored in a God that has the coffers of heaven. If you want to get people's attention, explain to them how you enjoy volunteering with the small amount of free time that you have, how you schedule in more. It's unpaid. And you work because God lifts you up in those moments. He gives you a joy and a peace. It's not about the money, the time, the talent. It's about worshiping a God who created and loves us. That we all joyously give because the Spirit is moving in us and that we want to show that goodness to the world. Our culture talks a lot about self-care, about putting ourselves first. And if you ascribe to that, then I'm going to promise you the best self-care program that I know, and it's called Building the Fruit of Spirit in Your Life. Because if you look at the list of characteristics in there and you find one that your life would not be better off with more of it, then I think you're missing a massive point. And the best news about that self-care program is it very quickly turns to world care. You cannot follow along. You can learn to love yourself, joy for yourself. You can learn to do all these things, but patience for yourself is not really something that applies. And kindness and goodness are both outward. So we see ourselves change as we pour into this program. This might be the wrong way to think about it, but you know, we all want to mature in our faith. We don't want to stay as babies. So I don't want to have to pray for more love for somebody because I feel like I don't have enough. I don't want to treat love and joy and peace like a consumable that I constantly need more. I know that's true. I am going to need more, but I want to have that heart of goodness. I want to have it like a fountain inside me so that the love, the joy, the peace, and the patience, they are coming out of me because they come out of my relationship with God. This is the path of maturity. We disciple ourselves so that we move from from baby concepts into advanced concepts, that we grow. And we need to prioritize discipling ourselves. We need to seek after God with all that we are and each and every day. You know, as I was just getting ready this morning, the worship team was warming up, and the sound team has each one of them kind of play individually. And they're all super talented people. But what I want to say is each of those people is like a fruit of the Spirit. If you individualize and you isolate one, it sounds great. But it is nowhere near as powerful as when all of them are going at the same time. And this is why we talk about one fruit, one thing that we want to grow, and it only comes through the Spirit. So let's pray. Lord, we just come before you and acknowledge how much we need you. And we acknowledge how much more we need to grow, how much more we need to spend time with you and to let you train us and teach us and guide us. And Lord, we just look at the fruit here of your Spirit, these things that describe your characteristics. And Lord, we want more. We need more. Lord, it is only by having more of these things that we can make a change in this world that we live in. Lord, these are the things that counter all the brokenness that is out there. And so, Lord, we just ask you to take each of us into that place. Lord, time in the morning, time in the evening, time at our lunch hours, Lord, where whenever it is that we stop and we put into you, Lord, where we come into your presence, Lord, we ask that you start working these things in us. And Lord, we so want this concept of goodness. Lord, we know how inherently lazy and selfish we are, Lord, that we think of ourselves. But Lord, we want this goodness that comes out of us and lets us pour out onto others, that desires to see others grow, to see others find you, to love onto others. Lord, we want this. We want your fire in us that shows us how to love onto those that are around us. And so, Lord, we just commit to you that, Lord, you grow in us. Lord, you take us into that deep place. And, Lord, that as we walk out our faith, Lord, we would see a maturity that comes. Lord, we would see your change. Lord, we want to change. We want to change to be more like your Son, Lord, to show more of your Son in all that we do. And so, Lord, we just commit this to you, and we just ask you, Lord, to come and be with us. Amen.
What a message of goodness. In a place where goodness comes from God himself. That God is good to us, that is in him, that it is part of his desires for us. We see that in the creation story, that God created everything and it was good, and he wanted us to experience the fullness of his goodness. That when we enjoy and when we're able to take in the pleasures of life, that all of those things are God's goodness for us. That when we're able to experience just that refreshment, is God's goodness for us. And that when we experience those things, that we are to behave in the same way too. God desires for us to experience him daily, and goodness is one of those things that God gives us. I love what Alex said, that goodness is, in that sense, it's almost like the engine, the driving force of who we are to be. But we need to remember that goodness first comes from God. That is out of our experience of his goodness to us that we get to extend goodness to others, that we get to be generous with others, with our time, our talents, and our treasures. What an opportunity that we get to live out. So church, I believe, I love how Alex finished off the sermon with the analogy of the band, but it's this idea that as a church that we are part of this great orchestra, that we all have a part to play, and that each part matters and each part comes together, and when it comes together, the power of the orchestra comes out. The power of that band comes out. And it's one sound, one voice for the world to hear, for the world to see. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your love, your joy, your peace, for your faithfulness, for your gentleness. And Lord, may we continue to be an expression of your spirit, expression of who you are, and may your characteristics and these virtues flow through your church so that the world gets to experience more of who you are. So Lord, we thank you and we love you. We give all honor and worship to you. And Lord, we give all our praise and we lift you up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.